health, but you never know what's going to happen to us, and so we have health insurance. We have our life, but who knows when we're going to kick the bucket, so we have life insurance. We have homeowners insurance and fire and theft, and on and on and on it goes. And every time you buy insurance, you're buying a little piece, you think, of certainty against what might happen, because you don't know exactly what's going to happen. With uncertainty comes an awful lot of fear. Case in point, the World Trade Center had an explosion last week. 1,000 people were injured. Several people were killed. And people in that area are more shaken, not just because of what happened, but because of what might happen in the future in our country with terrorism. Newsweek magazine this week had a little encapsulated phrase about the event. They said, "Suddenly, Americans feel a little less safe." Many of you are feeling uncertain as to the future of the economy, the future of your children's education. And it seems that people will do all sorts of crazy things to get a piece of security, like go to astrologers or mediums that might give them some sense of assurance in a world that has none. When I was in high school, my friend and some of yours, Gino Geraci, who was also in high school, would come to school in the afternoon with tarot cards. This is way before he was a Christian, of course, and he would read people's fortunes and tell people what's going to happen. And the interesting thing was is that people flocked to hear what was going to happen because they were so uncertain. Hey, if this thing is going to work, I'm really curious. People want a sense of security. That wacko down in Waco this week, forget his name, but the guy who claims to be a prophet and several people have been killed. The interesting thing is that there were a good group of people that followed this character. Not for the right reason. They were insecure. They wanted some kind of assurance, some kind of certainty for their future, because life is uncertain. Good question to ask an unbeliever. Ask them, what are you sure of? What are you absolutely certain of? Of course, they'll probably answer something like Benjamin Franklin did in the late 1700s. The only thing certain is death and taxes. But the great truth about Christianity is that it is absolutely certain. It is a sure thing. It's not just a hope so, it's a I know so. And that's written several times in this book. In fact, I looked up this week just for fun, words like certain, certainty, certainly, sure, and surely. And I counted how many times they were used in Scripture. 444 times they're used. 39 times in this book alone, John says, I know, or you know, or we know. 13 times from this verse, verse 13, all the way to the end of this book, the words we know are used. The word bears looking at. It's the word in Greek, oidomen. It's more than just, I think so in my mind. It means a perfect, complete knowledge. An absolute knowledge. I'm dead certain that this thing is true. Now, to prove the fact that we know certain things, God has given us an extra benefit. It's called the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, he's called the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest means simply down payment or guarantee. It's also translated engagement ring. God put the Holy Spirit, when you accepted Christ, in your life, in your heart, to firm up that assurance, that certainty that you belong to him and of your future. And the Holy Spirit is the engagement ring. I like that. You know, a guy can court a girl and talk about marriage and the future and having kids all he wants to, but when he pulls out that engagement ring, there's a difference. That character is serious now. He's forked up the bucks and he bought that thing and he's going to give it to her, and it's a lot more than just words. Well, the Holy Spirit was given to us. God gave the Spirit to us as the earnest, the down payment, the guarantee, the engagement ring. In verse 13, though we touched on it last week, let's look at it today because it dovetails with the next few verses. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. Of course, there's one problem with being sure of something. Anytime you have assurance or certainty, people will often mistake that for arrogance. Folks, it's not politically or socially acceptable to be certain. People today kind of are in a whatever mood. Well, are you sure? Well, whatever. It's the age of relativism, of kind of milquetoasty, gooey, I don't know. And whenever you say, I know this is true, I know that is wrong, there are absolutes, you're going to ruffle some feathers. Chicken feathers, but you'll ruffle some feathers. But also, when a person is certain, when a child of God says, there's a few things I know, though there are some things I don't know, I know too many things. There's too many things that I am absolutely certain of. That's so refreshing. In a world that's so uncertain, it's refreshing to have someone say, I know for sure this and that. The people, when Jesus would speak, were amazed because He had these characteristics. After the Sermon on the Mount, which was a sermon filled with authority, the remarks of the crowds were like this. When He had ended these sayings, the people were astonished, for He taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. They thought, this guy believes what he says. He knows it's true. Look with me at verse 13. Let's look at the first part of this. And again, you could slice this message up into two sections. You can be rest assured of two things. You can be rest assured of your status before God, and you can be rest assured of your speech before God. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. A lot of people that I meet at one time or another doubt salvation. Doubt that they're saved. Now, there's a number of reasons that a person would doubt. Reason number one, and the most obvious reason, a person would doubt that he's saved because he's not. That's a good reason to doubt, don't you think? I had somebody ask me one time, kind of flippantly, well, how do you know when you accepted Jesus? How do you know you were saved? I said, that's easy. I was there when it happened. I witnessed it. I know what it felt like when I prayed to have that guilt taken away from me. But a lot of people are not certain because it never happened. They've substituted ceremony. They've substituted religious activity for repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ, and they lack certainty. A lot of people have had cultural conversions. Get to a stage in their life and they think, you know, as I look around, I see that churches are pretty positive places to be, and not only that, but my kids are coming up, and I want to make sure they have a positive influence, a moral base, so it's time to go to church. Or some people have an intellectual conversion. They're skeptics, but somebody talks them into believing. A.W. Tozer used to say, if somebody can talk you into it, somebody else can talk you out of it. But he said, when somebody has a true experience where the Holy Spirit has brought it home to their hearts, nobody's going to talk you out of it. A second reason that some people doubt their salvation, and now I'm speaking about specifically Christians who would doubt that they're saved, is because there's a lot of people who don't know that it's possible to be sure. They think you're supposed to be a little bit hazy on it. Because if you say, I know I'm going to heaven, how arrogant can you be? And so it's probably better to just say, well, I don't know, but I hope so. I just really hope so. I grew up believing that. I asked a clergyman from the religious faith that I grew up in, how can I know I'm going to go to heaven? He says, you have to wait till you die. A lot of good that's going to do now. Actually, to tell you the truth, there's a lot of people who won't know till they die. That's the sad part about it. Some people have a false confidence, and they won't really know the truth till they die. Jesus spoke about that. He said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we've done. Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You are workers of iniquity. But it is possible to know. And I'm not satisfied with just, I hope so. What if you went to the doctor and you were suspected that you might have cancer and he ran some tests and you said, okay, doc, do I have cancer or don't I? Well, you might have cancer, you might not. Well, doctor, how can I be sure? Well, if you die, we know that you had it. Would that be good enough for you? Would you walk away assured? Now, hey, doc, you got to give me better odds than that. I want to make some preparations. Jesus said, and listen, I love it when he says these things. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but passes from death to life. I like what Charles Spurgeon used to say. He said, if you're a Christian and you are damned, then I will be damned with you. That's how sure he was that faith in Jesus Christ made him secure in his salvation. A third reason that many Christians are not sure about their status before God is that many Christians, and I would say lots of them fit into this category, have never grasped the grace of God. They've never understood grace. In fact, if you ask most people a definition of grace, they'd probably say, oh yeah, grace, that's that short prayer before meals. Well, that's being graceful. That's being very nice to people. Actually, it means, as most of you know by now, unmerited, undeserved favor of God to you. And when you completely understand how much God loves you and has conferred his grace upon you, there is a security that comes along with that. There are lots of folks that are under the thumb of legalism. Many people in the early church suffered from the Judaizers who came and made them insecure in their total faith and trust in Christ. They said, no, you have to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses. And there are people today who have been under the thumb of legalism. They think they're saved one day and they're not saved the next day and they're up and they're down and they're all around. And what they do is they look within at their feelings. The worst place to look. You go, oh, look, I don't feel saved today. Next day, I feel great. I think I'm saved today. Your emotions can be so deceptive. That's why the best place to look is outside at the scriptures, the promise of God, and secondly, the evidence of the work of the grace of God in your life. But grace is a place of resting. There's a great story about an Indian chief from a tribe of Native American Indians who came to Christ, and when the people in the tribe noticed that changes had occurred in his life, they asked him to account for the changes, what happened to this guy, and to give them his explanation, he simply took a worm, put the worm in a bunch of leaves, took a match and lit the leaves on fire, and as the flame spread and moved upward toward the worm right before that worm was burnt, he pushed his hand in, took the worm out, and put it gently upon the upper part of his hand and cared for it. And he said, me, the worm. That's what happened to him. God snatched him from the fire and now is gently caring for him. Gently caring for him. And so these things I have written to you who believe, to you who are Christians, and you who believe that you may know with absolute, total, perfect, complete knowledge that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, before we move on, why is it important to know? And Skip, why make a big deal out of it? What's the difference between being secure in your salvation and not being secure? Well, first of all, it's the difference between stability and instability. There's nothing more frustrating than not being sure you're on the right track. Have you ever traveled somewhere and all of a sudden found you took a wrong turn? Especially if you have a time constraint, that's very frustrating. When my son was first born, 6.5 years ago, I decided to take my family on the scenic tour of New Mexico. And I said, let's go see White Sands National Park. I've heard that's a great place. So piled everybody in the car and went south on I-25 and looking for all the signs. And I made the wrong turn. And instead of ending up in White Sands, I ended up in Las Cruces. And I went the long way, all the way around. Car had a lot of miles on it. It was very hot. It was in the summertime. And as we were going through that burgeoning metropolis of Carrizozo, Right outside, the car gave way, it broke down, the battery and the alternator were going, it overheated, and the heat inside that car was causing my son, who was in the back seat, in the baby seat, to throw up consistently. And finally made it to Carrizozo, back to Carrizozo. And the first question I had was not, where's the mechanic, but do you have a doctor? And in their very laid back, they said, doctor? There's not a doctor for 100 miles. At that point, I began to panic. And I thought, I'm so stupid. This stupid idea of taking a vacation. Oh, this is ridiculous. Oh, look, now my family's in jeopardy. And it was a very unsettling time. Took my eyes off the Lord for a while there. And I just thought, my son's throwing up. It's hot. The car's about to be destroyed. If as a Christian, you are not sure that what you have done in going on that road and making a commitment to Christ and following Christ, if you're not sure that in that you have absolutely know that you have everlasting life, that will breed anxiety. You'll lack joy, you'll lack peace, you'll be anxious continually. At the beginning of this book, one of the reasons John said he wrote this, he said, I write these things that your joy may be full. And now he says, these things I write that you might know you have eternal life. Did you know both of those go together? When you know for certain, there's a stability, there's a security of daily living that goes along with that, and you have fullness of joy. The writer of Hebrews spoke about the hope of the Christian, not like, well, I hope so, but more of like, and I know so. When he said, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. Also, it makes a difference because it's the difference between effectiveness and ineffectiveness. You want to know why a lot of people don't share their faith in Christ? Because they're not sure themselves about their own standing before God. They think, who am I to talk about Christ? I mean, I'm no saint. Actually, if you're a Christian, you are a saint. You might not know it, and sometimes you might not act like it. The Bible says you are one. But a person who lacks assurance of his own relationship with God is going to be very hesitant to share the relationship with other people and convince them to follow Christ because they themselves are insecure and unsure. On the other hand, when somebody is confident and assured that when you make this step, God is going to save you and God's going to keep you, that makes an impact on the unbelieving world. When John Wesley spread his fiery sermons throughout England, a man went to hear him. Actually, several people went to hear him. And John Wesley, of course, was known for his fiery preaching. He was the founder of Methodism. He preached revival, repentance from sin, and so forth. And he believed what he said. During one of his meetings, which were several nights, a couple guys were going. And one guy was an avowed unbeliever. He was an atheist. And a fellow recognized that guy there. He was there one night and the second night and the third night. And he went up to him and said, hey, what are you doing here? Of all the places I would expect you, it wouldn't be listening to John Wesley. You don't believe anything he says. The man said, you're right, I don't. But he does. He believes what he says. And I want to listen to this man. Wesley made an impact because he believed his own message. He had confidence in it. That faith in Jesus Christ saves. And finally, it's the difference between a powerful or a weak prayer life. Look at verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You know, Jesus said when you pray, when you come to God as a Christian, you have a new relationship with God. It's not God, person, it's Father, child. And so when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. Well, if you're not certain that he's really your Father today, if you lack that security, you're not going to have a very secure, powerful prayer life. You're not going to be able to say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because you lack confidence in the relationship, you lack confidence in the communication. Let's just suppose you were at the mall and you saw a group of bikers. They got their chopped Harleys, big long extended forks, flames on the tanks, leather jackets. Would you say, honey, excuse me, walk over to the biker, slap him on the back, say, hey, dude, and then sit on his bike. Great. Nice ride, man. Hey, fork over the keys. You mind? I'd like to take it for a spin. Would you have confidence in doing that? No, because you're not certain what's going to happen. You don't know that guy. And you think that person might have a certain kind of a reputation, although you don't know. Those kinds of thoughts are going to prohibit you from being very bold. If you're uncertain about your relationship with God, you're going to be very uncertain when you talk to him. Okay, in the same verse, it tells us how you can know. How can you know for certain, with an absolute complete knowledge, in your status before God? Look at verse 13 a little more closely. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. The reason you can know, the way you can know, is these things that John has written. There are tests that he has given. These things, the antecedent to that is every single thing he has written so far in 1 John. These things I've written about, and by these things you can know your status before God and be very secure in that. There are a lot of people who like to relegate Christianity to just a syrupy sentimentalism. There was a professor of astronomy at an Ivy League college back east who was having a conversation with a professor of theology. And he wanted to impress the theologian, and so he said, now look, if you boil Christianity down, really all it is the golden rule, right? Isn't that all it is? Just be good to others so others will be good to you. Theologian said, well, I suppose so, as much as if you boil astronomy down, it's just twinkle, twinkle, little star. So there's more to astronomy than twinkle, twinkle, little star, and there's more to following Christ than just be nice to people so they'll pat you on the back. And John, through this book, belabors a series of tests that are applied to people. How you can tell a true from a fake. Everybody who says they're a Christian is not. And so here's the test. And as you take the test, it will not only show you the fakes, but it will demonstrate the true. And if you're a true Christian and you pass the test, you will have assurance. There's the moral test, to sum it up, and there's the doctrinal test. The doctrinal test is everybody who's a Christian confesses his sins. Everybody who's a Christian confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then there's the moral test. Everybody who's a Christian obeys God. Though you're not perfect, the consistent behavior of your life is obedience to him. Everyone who's a Christian loves his brother and his sister in Christ. And those who are Christians love not the world. Now, those are the tests. As much as those tests push off the false, they encourage the true. Now, I hope so far that we've done this in the several months we've covered 1 John, that you've taken the tests. If you've taken the tests, you're very assured right now. You take the test, say, oh, it says that a Christian confesses a sin. I do that. I confess Jesus. And though I'm not perfect, the consistency of my life is I obey him. I do what he wants. I love the brethren. And as you take those tests, you walk away with great confidence because you bear the birthmarks. Things have happened. You're changed. Every now and then, I remember back to what I used to be before I was a Christian. Now, changes that we go through often occur slowly. But when you remember what you used to be before you came to Christ, it's pretty radical, isn't it? Folks, before I was a Christian, I didn't even like Christians. There's nothing about them that I liked. I was very pessimistic and sarcastic toward most. If I, in that state, could have had a future picture of being a pastor of a church, I'd have lost it. That's too radical. Like those two caterpillars walking across the lawn, and one nudged the other as they both looked up, saw a butterfly, and one caterpillar said, you wouldn't get me up on one of those things for $1 million. In a few weeks, he was up in one of those things. If I would have seen myself in a pulpit, you would have said, you wouldn't get me up on one of those things for $1 million. But as I look over my life and I see the radical changes and the character changes as given by John in these tests, walk away and say, I am assured because these things have been written. So, you can be rest assured, number one, in your status before God. Secondly, you can be rest assured in your speech before God. and look at those last two verses that we'll cover, verses 14 and 15. Actually, it's all part of one section, but verses 16 and 17 have caused so much discussion and anxiety that we'll save that for next week. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us, if we know He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. Now He gives an example of confident praying and not confident praying. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. That's an example of the confidence in praying, which we'll save for next week. But you know the great thing about the Lord? First of all, we have access to Him. You can come anytime. You're never bugging Him. God didn't open the door of His office and see you and go, "Oh, it's you again." A few years ago, I was in the Philippines, and I had been in India for 2 weeks, flew to the Philippines, was there for 2 weeks. I wanted to see Terra Firma Americana quickly. I'm at the airport, ticket in hand. I called, made confirmation. And the gal at the counter gave me a blank stare and said, "I'm sorry, sir, you're not confirmed in our computers." I said, "What do you mean? I called twice." I said, "Well, you're not in our computer." "Well, get me on the next flight." So she looked through her schedule and she said, "Well, the next available flight that you can leave the country on is 2 to 3 weeks. I said, No. I'll write in the baggage if I have to. You don't understand. I am leaving." I got no help. I cried. I pleaded. Finally, I said, "Where's the president of Philippine Airlines? Where's his office?" She said, "It's upstairs." I said, "Great." She said, "But you can't go there. He's not there." I said, "I'll wait. I'll camp overnight." So I sat outside of his office all day till the afternoon. And as I was sitting there, I couldn't help but think, I'm sure glad God didn't like this. I don't have to wait for Him. I can have access and I can have confidence when I speak to Him at any time. Just as you have firm footing in your status, you can have firm praying in your speech before God. That word, verse 14, confidence, in the original it's parousia. Let me tell you how it's best explained. Free and fearless confidence. Do you have that before God? Free, fearless confidence. Cheerful courage. Boldness and assurance. Think about God that way. Every now and then my son will try to get my attention. And if he doesn't get my attention, he'll keep trying to get my attention. "Dad. Dad. Hey, Dad. Dad! Oh, yes, son. Sorry, what is it?" God didn't like that. God is much more anxious to listen to you probably than you are to talk to Him. You don't bug Him. It's not like, "Finally got Him to listen." He's been waiting for you all along. Jesus said, "Ask, please ask, that your joy may be full. Knock and the door shall be open." He's waiting for you to come. Some people want to remove God and make Him more distant. Every time we go to Israel, there's the holiest shrine to the Jews is called the Western Wall. It's been called in past the Wailing Wall. And often what you do is you write a prayer down. This is the Jewish thought. You write it on a piece of paper and you stuff it into the crack of the Western Wall. Because of all the places, they reason, that God will answer prayer, He will answer it much more readily at that wall than anywhere else on earth. And so people flock from all over the world to put those prayers in the Wailing Wall. Well, I found an article from the Associated Press. Quote, this is true. "People who want to plant notes in the Wailing Wall can now do it by fax." The national phone company said Wednesday, "Every day hundreds of notes seeking divine intervention are stuffed into the cracks in Jerusalem's Wailing Wall, Judaism's holiest shrine. Faxes sent will be brought to the wall by an employee, and the number here is given," and it ends by saying, "it's not toll-free." Well, why do that? When you can just have confidence to say, "Hello, Father, it's me again, it's your son," and be confident that He is listening and He's been waiting. You say, yeah, but wait a minute. I prayed a lot of times and nothing happens. Isn't that great? You know, sometimes God says no. That's a good answer, isn't it? I hope you're glad when God says no. I think about being a kid, all the dumb things I asked my mom and dad for, and they said no. And I thought, you don't love me. No, I love you so much, I'm not going to grant that dumb request. That's how much I love you. Remember back in high school? Oh, you prayed that that would be the girl you'd marry. You look now and you go, oh, God, thank you. It works both ways. You see that guy, and he was Prince Charming back then, but say, God, thank you for the one that you've given to me. God may answer your prayers immediately. He may say yes to them. He may say no to them. Sometimes, every now and then, the prayers come so instantly because it's so according to his will at that moment that it happens. That's great when it happens. It doesn't always. It's usually rarer. But I love Genesis 24, when Abraham sends his servant out to get Isaac, his son, a bride. And as his servant is out there by the well, he starts praying, oh God, I just pray that you'll send the right gal for my master's son. And I pray that it would be the one who would say, not only I'll give you a drink, but I'll give your camel some water as well. And before he finished praying, his prayer was answered. He looked up and there she was. Before he could even say, amen, his prayer was answered. There are certain times, however, God will say, yes, but not now. You've got it, but you can't have it now. It's a delay. We hate delays, don't we? Why does God delay? Let me give you the answer to that. In the book of Isaiah, God said, and therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Mary and Martha sent Jesus a note and said, Jesus, the guy that you love, Lazarus, he's sick. Please come now. Did Jesus come? No. He waited. He hung out. And he came back and Lazarus was good and stiff. 4 days he was dead. And the girls were angry. But what did Jesus say? You remember? He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. The glory of God might be revealed in me. That's why God will often delay answers, because God wants his glory revealed in a greater manner in your life than giving it to you at that moment. There are prerequisites to prayer. We've covered those in chapter 3. We won't skim them again. But the bottom line nutshell to effective speech before God is not only confidence, but praying according to his will. Notice that huge word with two letters, if. And we know, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Ah, that's the catch. Anytime you pray according to God's will, bingo. Now here's the deal God has worked out. This is it. God is concerned about absolutely every aspect of your life. I know you're concerned about it too. But think for a moment that God is more concerned. You're concerned, what college will I go to? What woman or man shall I marry? What city should I move to? You're concerned about all those things. God is more concerned about those things than you are. The deal that God has worked out is this. Don't worry about those things to the point of overexhaustion. Instead, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, food, clothing, shelter, will be added to you. So here's the deal. Don't seek those things. Seek the kingdom, and God will seek those things for you in your life. Isn't that a good deal? You seek his will, and God will take care of the little stuff. Don't let the little stuff become the thing that you seek. Seek him, his will, his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. He didn't say, when you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread. He said, before you do that, say, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Before you worry about the request, and God is concerned about those things, the first thing is that you get God's will done on earth. That is the most important, paramount thing for a believer. That's what Jesus meant when he said, Ask the Father these things in my name. Jesus said, up to this point, you haven't asked for anything. Ask in my name. In other words, you are praying according to the consistent nature of Jesus Christ. Try that next time. At the end of your prayer, say, Lord, I am asking you these things because I know that this is what Jesus would want. There's a lot of things you won't be able to add that to. But those things that you are, according to the will of God, you can be rest assured that you've got them. Question, how do you pray according to the will of God? You know the Word of God. The will of God is revealed in this document. Everything we need for life and godliness. The more you know it, the more you know Him, the more you'll know what He wants and what He doesn't want. By the way, as you search the Scripture to find the will of God, don't do the point, open and point method. This is the will of God for my life today. There. Judas went out and hung himself? Oh, I don't know about that. You see, it doesn't always work. The idea is that it's a process. The more you read the Scripture and you understand God's mind and how God thinks, you'll be on track to pray according to His will. The more you get to know a person, the more you understand what he wants. Last night, I was tucking my son Nathan in bed. It was 9 o'clock. I said, okay, I didn't say I was putting him to bed. I said, Nathan, what do you think I'm going to ask you to do right now? And he said, brush my teeth. That's right, Nathan. And what else? Go tinkle. That's right, Nathan. And what else? Get my jammies on and go to bed. Right on. I'll go to it. He already knew what I was going to ask him. He knew what I was thinking. The more you and I understand the mind of God through the Word of God, we'll know His will. We'll pray according to it. And when we do so, whatever we ask, we'll have. So take those tests, and that's what I want to close with. This week, take the tests. We're coming to an end of 1 John. And so to apply this, go through all the tests that John says, by this we know that we know Him, because we keep His commandments, because we love the brethren, because we confess sin, because we confess Christ as Savior. Take those tests, and you can say, I do that, that's right. And as you walk away saying, that's right on, have assurance that you have everlasting life. And then secondly, start filtering all of your prayers through the divine filter of the will of God. To help you to do that, ask yourself a series of questions, perhaps. Question number one, is this in line with God's revealed will in the Scripture? If what you're asking is opposed to it, don't ask for it. If you're not sure and you can't find something in the Word, ask somebody who knows a little more of it than you do. Is it according to the revealed will of God in Scripture? Secondly, if God grants me this request, will it draw me closer to Him? Thirdly, if God grants me my request, will this be the best thing for everyone? Remember Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. Get the big picture, edifying the whole body. Fourthly, am I seeking first the kingdom of God? Those questions, answered correctly, gives you such confidence when you approach God. Confidence in your status and in your speech. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said, no one ever has a firmer walk with God than one who believes completely in the love of God. When you understand how much God loves you and you can be secure in your relationship and in your prayer life before God, you're sure. You're set. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time and the Word, and we pray that it would be meaningful, not just for a few moments, but we'd apply it today, tomorrow, the next day, and so on. You want us to be rest assured in our relationship to You and in our conversations with You. Thank You, Father, for the confidence that You promised, that we might know that we have eternal life. Now, Lord, I pray we'd walk out rejoicing in that fact today. That it's not a hope-so, it's a no-so. In Jesus' name, amen.